I'll put this in your pocket if you don't mind. So, ladies and gentlemen, members of All Saints Parish, I present to you Dr. Tim Cooper, a doctor of engineering and physics, I believe.
Just physics.
But he's at the University of the Fraser Valley, and he's going to share with us today a talk on climate change, part of his ministry. And he speaks to you under God's auspice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, thank you very much. Can everybody hear me at the back? Loud enough? Okay, cool. So, I have 10 minutes, and the story of climate change is quite a bit longer than 10 minutes. So, Reverend Dave has very kindly offered to allow me to come back another time, not in the middle of his precious sermon, to take up some time on a Saturday morning, I think we chose.
Saturday for January.
Yeah. So, I'm just going to give you a taste of some of the things that are happening. And you can see that I'm obviously concerned because I've been doing this a lot. And hopefully I can give you a taste for some of my concerns. I'm just hitting the highlights. And because I'm a physicist, I tend to deal more with numbers than with pictures, which isn't always the best way to communicate to non-physicists, but bear with me. The planet is getting warmer. We know that. But what happened in history is kind of interesting. In 1824, physicists realized that the planet is strangely hot. The distance we are from the sun, it should put us at a global average temperature of minus 18, but in actual fact, it's plus 14. So for some peculiar reason, the planet is 32 degrees Celsius warmer than expected. Indeed, planet Earth is 32 degrees Celsius warmer than the moon, for example. And it was realized back in 1896... actually, even before then, so 1856. But the reason for that is we have a gas in our atmosphere called carbon dioxide. We breathe it out. Our cars spew it. And that carbon dioxide traps heat. And that is what makes the planet 32 degrees Celsius warmer. That's a lot, 32 degrees Celsius. Well, back in 1896, a physicist, Swedish guy called Sven Arrhenius, recognized that, well, if we double carbon dioxide, how much hotter is it going to get? He spent 2 years doing the calculation, which today can be done in a millisecond on a computer. But he figured it was 5 to 6 degrees Celsius warmer. All the calculations that have been done since 1986 show approximately the same result. The laws of physics have not changed in the last 120 years. So it's fair to say, if I'm standing close enough.
Oh, no, the battery died.
Nope, it's okay. Can I get you to click the mouse for me, please? We'll do it that way. Okay, we've actually had 120 years consensus in science on this one, which is strange because when you listen to politicians talking, it sounds like the scientific community is split right down the middle. We are not. I don't have time today to go into the reasons behind it. Let's see if this is going to work. Oh, there we go. Oh, too far. Go back. So let's just have a quick look at what's been happening. This is the carbon dioxide content of the Earth's atmosphere for the last 1,000 years, the red line. It's been pretty steady. It was steady for 10,000 years. So in the late 1700s, we started burning coal and then oil and then gas, and carbon dioxide levels have been going up. This is the temperature of the planet overall. It's been flat for almost 1,000 years, but then followed carbon dioxide upwards. So it all fits. The science is fairly straightforward. More carbon dioxide, more heat trapping. The big worry, of course, The big worry, my life has been from here to there. The lives of most people here have been from here to here. But the lives of our children, what will they look like? So I'm not going to be caused any great trouble personally by climate change. But my kids and any grandkids, if I'm lucky enough to have them, will experience great difficulty. Okay. One moment. Okay. So back in 2005, a temperature calculation was done to say, how warm will it be in 2080 if our politicians do nothing? to stop the rise of the carbon dioxide levels. And this was the planet that they calculated. On land, it is approximately 6 to 7 degrees Celsius warmer. Here in Canada, we're already just over 2 degrees Celsius warmer. But on land, it's going up to 6 or 7 degrees Celsius. The oceans haven't warmed much back by 2080 because they're so big. They can keep absorbing heat and not warm up very much. They will eventually, but by 2080 they will not. That was a calculation in 2005, but politicians didn't do nothing. They did worse than nothing. This is what we expect the planet to look like by 2060. That's horrible. For example, southern United States has become uninhabitable. It's just too hot and humid. What will people do? People will travel. There will be refugees. There will be suffering. There will be famines. This is why I'm here and why I appreciate the invitation to come and tell you. Climate change isn't just about coastal cities flooding. It's about food, refugees, and indeed wars. Well, can we reverse this? Can we say, okay, once we realize it's bad, can we back up the bus? It turns out there are feedbacks on the Earth. If we raise the temperature too high, then all by itself, the Earth will then run away to a hotter temperature regime. And I'm just going to illustrate with two fairly simple ones. The first one is the ice nova feedback. This is what a mixture of ice and water looks like as seen directly from above. We don't normally look at it from above. The white parts of the ice, that's reflecting 90% of the sun's heat to space. So if you reflect all the heat away, the Earth doesn't get warm. But if you turn that ice into water by raising the temperature a little bit, the water you can see is black. It absorbs 90% of the Earth's radiation, or rather, of the sun on the Earth. So if you turn ice into water, we've got a problem because it starts trapping heat that wasn't there before. This is a graph of the amount of ice in the northern polar cap. In winter, the polar cap of the Earth gets greater, more ice is formed, it's winter. In summer, it melts back. This is going to be a graph I show you for the volume of ice at the North Pole since 1979. We were all here in 1979. This has happened in our lifetime. Whoops. Okay, let me try that again. Sorry about that. Okay, can I try this mouse for a moment? Sure. Got to click on just the right spot. There. This is what's been happening to the ice. So obviously year by year it bounces around, but the trend is very clear. I see no way that the ice is going to survive at the North Pole, which has serious effects, especially for kids at Christmas time. I'm not good with this mouse. Let me try this. Okay, the other feedback is permafrost. Up in the north, we have a whole bunch of frozen vegetables locked in ice. Because they're frozen, they cannot decay. So they just stay there. As we warm the north, okay, and we are warming the north more than the rest of the planet, those will start to decay. If we allow that to happen, as they decay, they're going to give off carbon dioxide and a gas called methane, which eventually oxidizes to carbon dioxide. So that could triple the amount of carbon dioxide in the Earth's atmosphere. That's a massive increase in temperature, and it will then trigger other feedbacks as well. So we're on the brink with climate. If we go too far, we get these feedbacks causing a runaway. So we have to make sure we don't go too far. And that's why I'm on my missionary work, or wasn't mission you called it?
Yes, ministry. Yeah.
A ministry, yes. So, well, the world's top climate physicists get together every few years. They form a gang called the International Panel on Climate Change. What they've said is if we want to probably avoid feedbacks, it's hard to know for sure that we haven't actually already committed to them. But if we really want to probably avoid feedbacks, we need a worldwide cut in our carbon dioxide emissions of about 50% by 2030. 50% by 2030. It turns out that technically, because I'm also into engineering, not just physics, that's easy. Politically, it's a nightmare, but technically, it's easy. Could you click, please, the mouse? We'll see if it will do it by... We can do that. One click. Ah, fantastic. So, but what's Canada's fair share? Well, this is the ranking of the top 10 emitters on the planet. From the best, which is India, to the worst, hello, we're sitting on it. Canada. Our per-person emissions... Yes, it's true China emits more than we do, but per-person, we emit way more than anybody else. Okay. So that's a serious problem. We have to bring ourselves into line even before we do the factory of two cut. Click. Please. Okay. Canada is responsible for 1.6% of the global emission of carbon dioxide. That was mentioned by politicians in the last election many times. Ah, we're so small, doesn't matter. But actually, we only have 0.5% of the world's population, so our fair share of emissions, we've got a factor of three too many. So for us to fit in with the world community, we have to cut our emissions here in Canada by a factor of three, and then when the whole world reduces by a factor of two, we've got to do that as well. And if you multiply the three by the two, you get six. Okay, click please. Okay. So that's our goal. As Canadians, we need to reduce emissions by a factor of six. Here in Canada, our emissions mostly come from oil and gas and transportation. Those are the big two. And then some buildings, other bits and pieces. In a longer presentation, I can go on. Actually, I can stay up here, I guess, if you're clicking for me. Thank you. So, yeah. Oil and gas, there's not much we can do about. But if our transportation stops using oil, the oil and gas industry will naturally die a death anyway. The good news is we've already got the technology. Here's an example. You all heard of electric cars. Reverend Dave and myself both drive one. But other vehicles are electrifying as well. They exist. They're being used. These are not pipe dreams. If the government is willing to implement policies to encourage them. Next. These are all electric too. Okay. So there's plenty of solutions. We don't actually need any more to burn fossil fuels. Next, please. Housing is the next biggest. Transportation was number one after oil and gas. Housing is the next. It's easy to lobby for building codes. Okay. This church is fairly old. I imagine you have to heat it. But if you built it today, you could build it in such a way you didn't have to heat it. You just had really good insulation. Okay. And south-facing windows and so on. So building codes can make a huge difference. We can do that. But only the politicians can bring in building codes. We cannot. Okay. Next one, please. And actually with an eye on the clock, that's my 10 minutes, so I will stop. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you. So I don't think I can take any questions now because I've used the time, but if you want to come to the presentation, the bigger presentation, that's where questions are great.
But okay. Tim has also agreed to come to the Vicar's Round Table, and we can always put in more chairs.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a little bit longer, and then we will have Tim back in January on a Saturday morning. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thank you very much,
okay.
Tim.
My pleasure.
I invite you now to find a few bulletin and turn the back page. And now with all this, the new information, let us pray together.